Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Line Upon Line Bible study, where we study the scriptures line by line in context, not skipping over everything, and happy to be here with you on Wednesday evening to do this study. Just before we begin, I just want a special call out to Sister Caitlin Palmatier, even though she's moved out east. I'm on the West Coast today. She's on the East Coast. And, you know, I just got here back to the hotel just like 5 minutes ago, had to load up the laptop, get on the Wi-Fi, and I don't have to worry about the technology. I just show up, and she just behind the scenes just looks after that week after week. And so just a special note of gratitude there. Maybe in the comments, you can just acknowledge that we appreciate what she does and does it so consistently. Again, I just really noticed that today because I'm just like, sit down, open the laptop, let's get going. And everything is in place. So thank you, Sister Caitlin. I'll open with a word of prayer. I'm assuming I'm coming through clearly. I'll confirm that. And then we'll get into the chapter for this evening, God willing, chapter 9. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. We just see the incredible race to evil all around us, this descent into spiritual insanity. Simultaneously, Father, we experience growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior in eager anticipation of his return and the return of the creation to spiritual sanity. Thank you so much, Father. We know that many of us are going through various trials, different types of trials, many health trials, financial trials, relationship trials. We know, Father, that you care for us, and we thank you that you're a personal God, a personal spiritual Father to all of us. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen. So we will, God willing, cover Joshua 9. Let me just check. And wow, lots of people are here. That's nice. Better when I do it on Wednesday nights on time. I know last week I did it on Tuesday, and I apologize for that. Sister Griselda, nice to see you. Oh, Griselda's not first in. I have to scroll up. First online is first online. Nice to see you. Chaw Jaws, nice to see you. Rosebud, welcome. Gay Feeder, Chaw Jaws, I think I mentioned. And let's see who else. Griselda is there. Welcome, Griselda. And Bruce Ellis, welcome. Nice to see you. Carlotta Ellison, wonderful. You guys are just so consistent. I love it. Nice to see you. Nate, nice to see you, brother. Pep Square, wonderful to have you here. Jeff Flanick is here. Nice to see you, brother. Dave and Deb, Rick Four. Very, very nice. Christy Romine is here. Wonderful. Nice to see all of you and more still. Let's see who else. Lots of conversation going back and forth. That's wonderful. Let's see who else is here. Myrtleine is here. Or Merlinine, sorry. Nice to see you, Merlinine. I was in Myrtle is on my mind just the other day. Let's see. There's a new one here. Nook68. Thank you for these studies, Brother Adrian, and everyone who helps make this happen. I've learned a lot from listening to your studies. That's so wonderful. Nice to have you. Maybe type in the chat where you're located. I haven't seen that handle before. Nice to have you here. And I'm assuming that I am coming through loudly and clearly. Georgetown, Texas. Let's see, what's this? Good evening, brethren, from warm 70s. Nice, nice weather you're having there. Very, very nice. All right, let's get into the session for this evening. We want to cover Joshua 9. And thank you. Let me just see. That was at Nook 68. Oh, it looks like Pastor Murray is not here. He's traveling this week, and he wasn't sure. North Louisiana. Wonderful. Wonderful. Welcome. Pastor Murray wasn't sure if he was going to make it. Obviously, he's not here. He's usually very quick to tell me that my audio and video are coming through loudly and clearly. We appreciate him as well. We've been doing these for, I think, 9 years now, eight or nine years, and he's just always there with supporting us through this. Joshua 9, let's get into that. I'm going to share my screen. I was having trouble sharing it earlier. Let me just see what I can do here. Maybe I'm going to stop sharing. and see if it'll work now. No, it's still not working. So I'm going to share my entire screen. I apologize if it's going to be a little bit like a roller coaster for you, but I'll share my entire screen and then I will pop over. So I'm assuming that you can see my scripture. I'm pretty sure that you can. But let's get into Joshua chapter 9. We're just marching through this very fascinating book of Joshua. And actually, let me just stop sharing my screen for a second, because I think this is very, very important. We see, as we're studying Joshua, just how faithful he was to Moses. So Joshua is not a book that we can ignore. Joshua is the materialization of all the instructions that were downloaded to Moses. So Moses had the instructions set, but he couldn't implement it. And so he mentored Joshua and gave that instruction set to Joshua, who did his best to follow it precisely. Now we're going to see in chapter 9, there's a little bit of a wrinkle, but overall his heart is in the right, was in the right place. And he was very meticulous to teach everything that Moses taught him and to follow everything that Moses taught him, which is why when we're doing our studies or when we have Bible teachers teaching us, if they cannot begin at Moses and tell the story, something's wrong. If they're just sort of chopping off Moses and beginning in the New Testament, this is not where we begin. The New Testament doesn't have an origin unless it's the Torah. So we have to begin with Moses. And then obviously we have to see Joshua. Joshua is the implementation of the instruction set that was given to Moses. Now, unfortunately, Israel failed in carrying out or pursuing that rest, but at least we understand what God's intention, what his purpose, what his will was when it comes to the instruction set, the revelation, the prophecies given to Moses. So whatever we're teaching today, whatever gospel we're proclaiming, Joshua understood it. Joshua taught it because it was given to Moses. And Christ himself, when he was resurrected and began teaching the disciples so that they could take the gospel throughout the world, he began at Moses. So I just wanted to make that very significant point that what we're studying in Joshua, we're seeing the will of God. The will of God as was given to Moses, and Joshua is totally faithful and compliant to all the instructions in the Torah. So with that, let me go ahead and again share my screen. And I apologize, it might make you a little bit seasick because I cannot share the specific application. I have to share the entire screen. And actually, before I do, I'm just going to toggle and see if my screen looks good. Great. Thanks, for Sister Rosebud. So I'm just going to go ahead now and share my screen. I apologize just for a moment. You might get a little seasick. So let's do that. Okay. So Joshua 9. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, so they've defeated Jericho, and they've now defeated Ai. They had a little bit of an upset because of the sin of Achan. They sorted that out. They reconciled with the covenant, and then they were successful in defeating Ai. And now it says, chapter 9, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. So news spreads, right? So what happened in Egypt, that spread throughout the known world. Then what happened in Jericho, what happened in Ai, this is terrifying. News is spreading like a wildfire. And so all these different tribal leaders and nations are hearing of what Israel is doing. And they're not taking it lying down. Like this is an existential threat. You know, it's too bad that our leaders today aren't half as intelligent as these Canaanite leaders. They could read the tea leaves. They understood exactly what this means. Meanwhile, not only are we being conquered by the colonialists, the colonizers, I should say, not only are we being colonized, we're welcoming it. Our leaders are opening the doors wide open. Hey, we'll take the taxpayer money and we'll pay for your five-star hotel. We'll feed you. We'll make sure that nobody says anything against you. We'll put our own citizens in prison to protect the invaders. Something is terribly wrong. These people look after their people. Israel is coming in to defeat them, to destroy them. They have a nation to protect. Israel is so powerful, they cannot do alone. They're now going to come together in a confederacy. So all the news is spreading through the Canaanite lands or Canaanite region. When they heard this, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel. Now, notice this, with one accord. Now, if Israel didn't come into the land, they'd be fighting each other. Yeah, the people have this view that before the Western nations were conquered, that the native Indians that were here were living in tranquility, living in harmony. Whenever they met each other, they would hold hands and sing and worship together. That is just fantasy. They were slaughtering each other. They were enslaving each other. And that's how it goes. That's just the nature of man, to have this sort of in-group, out-group mentality. And had Israel not come into the land, these tribes would be fighting each other. But Israel comes in. They've got a serious existential threat. They band together. And unfortunately, our Western nations don't see the threat. We don't band together. We're polarized and at each other's throats. So they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. They understood this is existential. We cannot take on Joshua and Israel by ourselves. We need to come together. And now this, as they collaborate and conspire, should put us in mind of Psalm 2, because what happened then is happening now and will happen in the future, where the psalmist asks, why did the Gentiles rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, and in this case we're seeing the kings of the Canaanite land, the kings of the land set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed. And remember, Joshua is a type of Yeshua. So what are they saying? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We're not having it. We're not taking this line down. We got to fight against this. It's all in vain. Joshua is told they cannot stand before you. The commander of the Lord's hosts will go in before you. And this is a divine slaughter because these people are evil. Man, woman, and child, the entire thing is corrupt. And instead of sending a flood or a fire, God is sending Israel. This is how, you know, when you read Leviticus 18 and you see these horrible sexual practices, like these Moses is told to warn Israel, do not commit bestiality. Do not commit incest. Do not sacrifice your children. The reason they're being told this is you're going into the land where they are doing these things. These are nasty people, born of Canaan. The foundation of their society and their culture is sexual and spiritual perversion. So that's the fabric of the land. And Israel is told, when you go in there, have nothing to do with this. I'm using you to wipe them out. So we have to, Joshua is a very bloody book. But we have to remember how evil these people are. If we're wondering about the slaughter in Joshua, go back to Leviticus 18 and read Leviticus 18, because that's what God is removing. And today, like, who would say, yeah, we need to protect the Epstein client list because they're just such beautiful people. They're fathers and grandfathers and mothers and brothers and, you know, they have a family life. And so we need to know these people should be sentenced to death. The wickedness that they're involved in. And that's what God will do, and that's what he was doing here. So their resistance to Joshua is in vain. Back to Joshua 9, verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, so they have a different reaction. So this news spreads all over. The natural reaction is, hey, we can't take these people on by ourselves. Let's build a massive army to go against them. The Gibeonites reacted differently. They're like, okay, we can't defeat Joshua. What did they do? So they did work cunningly, wilily. Remember when I was growing up watching Bugs Bunny and the Wile E. Coyote? So they were wily. They were very crafty. And went and made as if they had been ambassadors. So they're pretending they're coming from a far land. They're just ambassadors. And to build their scheme, they took old sacks upon their donkeys and wine bottles, old and torn and bound up. So they're really putting on a theatrical play here to make it very believable that, hey, we don't live in the land. We're actually passing through. We were coming as ambassadors. We heard about your fame, and our leaders sent us to speak with you. Here, this wisdom that's actually going to outsmart Israel, Christ in Luke 16, when he observed those outside of the covenant in this parable, how they behaved, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And in a way, we're seeing an example of that here with the Israelites under Joshua, that the cunning and the craft of the Gibeonites was much more subtle, a lot more wisdom and worldliness to outsmart Israel. But this is what we have to be careful. God tells us we're naive. But the people that are against God are cunning. And that's how Satan actually deceived Eve, with cunning and craft. We have to be very careful. Just follow what God says. So it doesn't matter what the craft is, even if it's witchcraft, it will not be successful against us if we are faithful to God's word. But if we start getting creative with God's word, we can be pulled away. Verse 4. They did work wilily, or cunningly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their donkeys and wine bottles, old and torn and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them. So they really looked like they'd been dragged through the war. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So they obviously had time to think about this and prepare this whole stage and the costumes. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal. So that's where the Israelites were stationed, at Gilgal. At the rolling, remember we had that story of the circumcision. And said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore, make you a league with us. Enter into an agreement with us, a covenant. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, what if you dwell among us? And then how will we make a covenant with you? We are under very strict instructions. Specifically, the Hivites are called out in Deuteronomy 7, that we must not make any league or covenant with you. We are to slaughter you, man, woman, and child, and show no mercy. So what if you're fooling us and you actually are from this land? And they said unto Joshua, we are your servants. We will do whatever you say. You're powerful. We acknowledge your power. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from where do you come? And they said unto him, from a very far country. I mean, look at our shoes, look at our clothes, look at our wineskins, look at our bread. It took us a long time to get here, but we were sent as ambassadors because you're just so important. And they said unto him, we come from a very far country. From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of Jehovah your God. We have heard about Jehovah's name. And again, I keep saying this in Matthew 24, we will be hated. The true preachers of the gospel will be hated by all nations by the Gentiles because of the name of the Lord. His covenantal, his personal covenantal name, Jehovah, and all that that implies. Yeshua, he is saving Israel. And we've got to begin Moses to understand this. And so that's, God prides himself on his the faithfulness of his reputation. That whatever goes out of his mouth, it doesn't fall. It doesn't come to nothing. Vanity never comes out of God's mouth. And that's what makes him God, is if he says it, he will do it and nobody can stop him. And the entire planet must know that. To know this about our God. He keeps his word. And that's his reputation. That's what makes him God. And so when he says that he's giving the land to Israel, he's giving the land to Israel. And so we have to be very jealous of God's name, very protective of God's name, that we are willing to die for God's name. We have to have this much passion for God's name. And then we see the reward of those who hold the testimony of Christ, because we understand the power of his name and the prophetic implications of his faithfulness wrapped up in his name. So this is what they understood, what the name Jehovah means and what Israel means and that special relationship. So we have heard of the fame. So because of the name, we've heard of the fame. These go hand in hand. The name and the reputation. This is what it means. And so we have to be sensitive to this. How is our gospel upholding, demonstrating, articulating, amplifying, proclaiming the faithfulness of God? Beginning at Moses, the Bible tells one story. Are we telling a different story and therefore negating his promises? Or are we saying, no, the thing about our God, he keeps his word. And so sit down, we'll begin at Moses. And so the name and the fame, they are intricately, inextricably linked. For we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. That whole crisis for Egypt with the firstborn. Every single man, woman, child, anybody that was, plus animals that are firstborn, to demonstrate, Israel is my firstborn. And you don't mess. Verse 10. And so what he did in Egypt, and then in the time of Moses, we've covered this before, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, King Sihon, king of Heshbon, and King Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. So that was under Moses, and everything that happened there spread. Then we have Jericho. Then we have Ai. What God is doing for Israel is spreading all over. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey. It's a far way, but take provisions and go to meet them and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make you a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it's dry and it's moldy. So you can imagine how long we've traveled when this was freshly baked bread when we left. Look at it now. So that's the evidence. More evidence. And these bottles of wine, which we filled, were new. And behold, they are torn. So the way that when they say bottles of wine, it's not like today when we go into the wine store and these beautiful bottles, these are skins. And over time, they wear, they burst. And so they've torn, they're so old. And these, our garments and our shoes, have become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not, so the Israelites. And this is a very, very important verse here in verse 14. Sort of frames, the author wants us to understand this, or understand the story through this lens. So as much as we have a high regard for Joshua, he was incredibly courageous. He was incredibly faithful. He really did his best to carry out everything that Moses said. He had a very good, strong understanding of the Torah. Having Moses as his mentor. But as with Ai, they didn't consult the Lord. Just, oh, it's a small city, just send 3,000 men. Okay, yeah, go ahead. This is holy war, and the Lord needs to lead. And so there was a mistake made with Ai by not consulting the Lord. And we see here another mistake by not consulting the Lord. When these men are coming from this, apparently coming from this far country, what should we do? They just bought it hook, line, and sinker. And so the Israelites took of their provisions and asked not counsel at the mouth of Jehovah. They didn't ask. So just remember that verse. And Joshua, so immediately after that verse, the author writes, and Joshua made peace with them. They didn't ask counsel from the mouth of the Lord, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. That was his decision without consulting the Lord. So he's making a covenant now with the Hivites, which are Canaanites, which it's God's will to eliminate. But he's now overriding God's will. And the very command to not make covenant with the people of the land, he has countermanded it. He's contradicted it. And he's doing the opposite. Not intentionally, in fact, unintentionally, because he didn't seek counsel. He was too rash. So Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. In fact, well, I'll talk about this in a bit. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. They're making this covenant to let them live. The reason God said not to make league with them, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 7, and calling out the specific seven nations of the Canaanites, is because they will corrupt you. And here we are, in the land of Benjamin, that would be allotted to Benjamin. And is it no wonder we did Judges already, but Judges comes right after this. So right after this comes Judges. And we see the absolute corruption. Everything in Leviticus 18 that they were warned against, they end up doing. Because these are the practices of the people of the land. So letting them live is now opening up the opportunity to be influenced and corrupted by them, which actually happens. And you know, when the Levite goes into a town of Benjamin, he's just left on the street, no regard for him. They want to sodomize him. They abuse his concubine. All the things that they have learned now from these people. So he let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. So they're in this binding oath now. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were in fact their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. So they really only traveled 3 days. They didn't come from some far country. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. So this is where you guys live. This is where you came from. And the children of Israel did not destroy them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn unto them by Jehovah, God of Israel. So now they're bound. They made this oath and they used the name of God to bind themselves to the oath. And unlike today, the words that came out of their mouths mattered. When they made an oath, when they made an agreement, when they made a vow, they kept it Today, people just say, yeah, yeah, I'm going to do this, and then they just never do it, and they don't even think about it. In fact, we make vows, and then we break them, and we don't even think about it. So it's okay, that's over. This mattered. They used the name of the Lord to enter into this vow. They're like, we're stuck. We can't destroy them now. They didn't seek counsel from the Lord. In fact, even now I would say, and it's not far from me to be a critic of Joshua, who was such a faithful leader, but in reading the text, yes, they should have sought counsel from the Lord, but I think as soon as they came to the realization that these are their neighbors, I think Joshua should have turned to the Lord. Get the Ummin and the Thummim, cast lots, seek the will of the Lord. Like, what do you, if you enter into an agreement, but the other party deceived you, that agreement should be annulled. And I believe that if they had entered, had sought the will of the Lord at this point, even God would have said, no, my will is to see them slaughtered. And the agreement is annulled because they deceived you. But these, you know, human beings were complex people, and we do some things well and other things not so well. But here, the princes swore by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. The whole congregation knew this was bad judgment. This was a mistake. We came into this land very purposeful, very determined. We're going to follow everything God told Moses we should do. And now the princes go and put us in this situation where we feel handcuffed and we cannot carry out the will of the Lord. So the princes were not in good favor with the congregation. But all the leaders said unto the congregation, we've sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. So they don't think, well, maybe we should consult the Lord. But they say to the congregation, you got to understand our situation. We use the name of the Lord to enter into this agreement. We're stuck. So they have to come up with a solution. This is what we will do to them. We'll even let them live, because we swore that we wouldn't kill them, lest wrath be upon us. So this is how they're thinking. So if we swear by the name of the Lord, and then we break our vow, we're going to incur his wrath. Whereas if they went to the Lord, maybe they would learn that when I tell you do not enter into an agreement with any of these people, I want them utterly destroyed. And then we go ahead and we enter into an agreement with them to let them live. How do we know we're not incurring the wrath of the Lord there? So they convince the congregation here that we're stuck. We use the name of the Lord. His name is just escaping me at the moment. But is the man who made a vow that if the Lord made him successful, when he comes back, the first one to run out and greet him, he would offer to the Lord. I think thinking that it would be an animal or maybe a servant, but it was his daughter. Was it Jave? No, I forget it. I'd have to look it up. I'm forgetting. I think it begins with a J. So his daughter ran out to meet him, and both him and his daughter were just full of grief, but neither one of them said, go back on your vow. Whereas for us, it's nothing to go back on our word. So she said, let me go into the mountains and bewail my virginity for a month, and then you do what you said you would do. So that's how much people's word mattered in the millennium and beyond. That's how much we'll be able to trust people's word, that there'll be no such thing as contracts or, you know, writing things down, and you don't know if the person, if it came out of your mouth, I trust you, I believe it. You would never go back on you. There'll be no such thing as people deceiving, people saying one thing but meaning another, when Christ is here and we conform to his mind. So this is the solution. We'll let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swore unto them. And the leaders said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation. So all of them will be our slaves. Man, woman, and child. There's going to be heavy work, there's going to be lighter work, but they'll all just be our servants. They'll do that unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. So we made a disagreement, so we'll follow through with it. But they'll be in a subservient role to us, and there's a lot of work to be done here. It's actually beneficial to us if they do the heavy lifting. Deuteronomy 20 then. I just want to go to Deuteronomy 20 because this agreement to let them live, but to let them be servants, is actually based on the Torah. So this solution came out of the Torah. Moses was instructed them when they come into the land. Deuteronomy 20, verse 15. Thus shall you do unto all the cities which are far away from you, which are not of the cities of these nations. So they're not of the Canaanite nations. They're far away, but you then come into contact with them and they're coming into the land. Here's the solution. So not the Canaanites, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. So that's the Canaanites. This is your land. God is giving it to you. No Canaanite must live. They are corrupt. They've corrupted the land. Cleanse it and establish holiness. So anything that breathes cannot live. You shall utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. So the Hivites were not to live. These nations in particular who are occupying the land, filthy people, needed to be removed. Why? That they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should you sin against the Lord your God. And so that's where we see now, as I mentioned earlier, all the Israelites, but we see painfully what happened in this part of the land that was given to Benjamin and how corrupt they came, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of this. Okay, you can be our servants. What's that you're doing over there? Oh, my child is playing with your child. My child has affection for your daughter. It's just a matter of time. At first, like, we'll be very, very strict about it. And then the standards begin to relax. And then they begin to relax a little bit more. And then a new generation comes up and they don't really care about the standards. So this is dangerous. But we're going to see another quote later where these nations that are not of the seven nations are treated differently from the Torah. So we'll come to that in a bit. Back to Joshua 9. And Joshua called for them, and he spoke unto them, saying, why have you beguiled us? They were beguiled, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us. Now, therefore, you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being slaves, and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. So this beguiling kind of reminds us of something in Genesis 3 when the woman says that Satan beguiled her. And we're warned that we mustn't be beguiled the way Eve was beguiled. So we have an enemy that works wilily, cunningly. Joshua 9, verse 24. And they answered Joshua, so these are the Hivites that are answering, and said, he wants to know, why did you do this? And so they said, because it was certainly told your servants, we're your slaves, we acknowledge this, it was certainly told to us how that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. We heard the command. We knew what you were going to do to us. And so what did we do? We knew we couldn't fight against you. We heard the fame of the name of the Lord. And so we thought, we need to do this. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you. And we've done this thing. And now behold, we're in your hand. As it seems good and right unto you to do unto us, go ahead, do that. And so did he unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. So the congregation wanted to slay them, but Joshua said, no, we can't. Okay, I understand what happened here. We're bound now by the oath. Let them live. They'll be our slaves. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And I thought I had to actually put in that reference. I want to look for it while I have a bit of time here, just to show that this, in fact, did come from the Torah. I think it's in the very Deuteronomy 20. So let me just go back there. Give me a second, and I'll see if I can find it. Meanwhile, if you have any thoughts or comments, put them in the chat, because that does end Joshua 9 for us. God willing, next week we will be in Joshua 10 and continue the story. Let me see. Just looking for this reference. Give me one moment. I think it's here. Yes. Okay. So it was just a little earlier in the verse, or in the chapter. Let me just go ahead and share my screen again. So in the same Joshua 20, what Joshua was basing his judgment on, God says here through Moses, when you come near unto a city to fight against it, and then proclaim peace unto it, it shall be, if it makes you an answer of peace and open unto you, then it shall be that all the people that are found therein shall be tributaries unto you, and they shall serve you. So they're not in the land, and they're willing to make peace with you. Okay, you can make peace with them, but they will be your servants. You will be above them. And if it will not make peace with you, but will war against you like the other nations, well, they were Canaanites, but if they were not Canaanites even, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God has delivered it into your hands, you shall smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. Again, these are not Canaanites, they're other nations. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shall you take unto yourself. And you shall eat the spoil thereof of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. So they can make them servants. And here, then if they are, and thus shall you do unto all the cities which are very far off from you, which are not of the cities of these nations. So there was a judgment that Joshua was making based on the Torah and then what we read earlier. But the cities of the Canaanite people, which the Lord your God does give you for an inheritance, you shall save nothing alive that breathes. And the Hittites were specifically mentioned here. So that is where Joshua faithfully was leaning for his judgment, that okay, if they're from a far country, we can make them servants. He then enters into this oath, and then they're bound by it. So we'll see how this now transpires, God willing, next week, that this decision then leads to other decisions that Joshua must now make. And God willing, we'll talk about that next week. So that's Joshua 9. This Sabbath, Deacon Jan will be giving us the message this Sabbath. So hopefully you'll be able to join us. And I'll just go ahead and just check the chat, see if there's anything that I need to respond to here. And I see here, in Brother Nate, look at the cunning and craftiness of these satanic pedophiles today. Indeed, it is sickening. It's heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. I see a level of indifference that people don't really care. I see nobody's being arrested. Okay, they say that Epstein was arrested and died in prison. They say Ghislaine Maxwell is in prison. I say they say, who knows these days? But whatever, Ghislaine seems to be living quite comfortable. If it's her in prison, or even if she's in prison or not, she seems to be having quite a comfortable life. And then no one else. There is absolutely no prosecution. There's very little outrage at the government levels. And it's sick. This is sick, sick stuff. It's hard to digest it. I personally don't want to hear too much about it. I don't want that stuff in my mind. But I do want to be aware that these are the people who are ruling over us. And so, Sister Brother Nate, I take your point here. Look at the cunning and craftiness of these satanic pedophiles. They've outsmarted us for hundreds of years. They've even had their own codes and language established to keep us fooled. And it's all coming out now. You know, Brother Nate, I can't help but think, because President Trump has now released, or the Department of Justice has now released everything, and people are going through this, and the whole thing is being unfolded and unveiled, I'm expecting some major war now. We need a major distraction so that people don't keep looking at this and feeling eventually they have to respond to it. So yeah, they've kept us distracted, and I think more is coming. Sister Griselda, the prophet in 1 Kings 13:11-14 that was killed by the Lord always reminds me of Joshua, in that he didn't ask of God. Yeah, you know, that's a very interesting story there, that that prophet was given very specific instructions to come into the city and don't return the way you came, go through it, go out the other way. He didn't listen, and unfortunately that caused him to be put to death.
Thank you, Jephthah. That's right. That's it. That's the man that made the vow regarding his daughter.
Today's government says these people are sick. They need help. They do indeed. Oh, I missed that earlier. Yes, okay. And I see. Okay, so Nate posted twice. In my chat, things are coming up twice. Very, very good. Thank you so much, brethren. Okay, very nice. Oh, this is Robert. All right, very nice, Robert. Very, very good. Brethren, we are so blessed to be studying these stories. They are part of the whole counsel of God. And as I said earlier, Joshua, his intention was to carry out every single thing that Moses instructed. You even see when he's in these tight spots, he's leaning on what he was taught by Moses to make his judgments. So we cannot ignore Moses. We cannot ignore him.
Very good. All right, brethren, we look forward to seeing you. Hopefully you'll be able to join us on Sabbath. Again, Deacon Jan will be bringing the message. God bless you all.